One last reminder, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off. You can give God the next 4 hours as we look into the Word. They're headed out the back door. Jesus himself said that a house divided cannot stand. Whether you're talking about a nation, whether you're talking about a church, or whether you're talking about your own personal family, a house divided cannot stand. And we know the enemy's tactics, don't we? He comes to divide and to separate, to try to drive a wedge in relationships, in marriages, in churches, in nations. Boy, I've learned a lot this week in looking at 1 Kings chapter 15 about America. We're in big trouble because we are a house divided. Democrats, Republicans, you know. It shouldn't be that way. You see, man cannot govern themselves. We were created to be governed by God. And unless we are governed by God, we're headed towards destruction at a rapid pace. And sometimes we think we have it under control. I can handle it. But yet Jesus in Luke 11:17 said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. One would think that with 6,000 years of history before us in this wonderful book called the Bible, that by now we'd have learned something. We really haven't. This nation is, what, 231 years old? Began good solid foundation. Born-again Christians established this nation on the Word of God. And over a period of time, what has happened? We've become a divided nation. There's a wedge being driven. We haven't learned a whole lot from history. Isn't it a shame that we have removed the best history book ever to grace this planet from our schools, from our government? And if we had this book in the schools teaching this history, things would really be different, I think, in America. We're at a point in 1 Kings tonight where we can see firsthand what happens when a people is divided against themselves. Because Israel had forsaken the Lord, a wise man by the name of Solomon became a foolish man. He allowed his flesh to govern. He went after many foreign wives. Not only did he plunge into idolatry and into sexual immorality, but he took the nation with him. Don't we see a lot of that going on in America today? We see a lot of leaders in America plunging into sexual immorality. And what happens? People will follow suit. They think, well, if it's good enough for the president in the White House, then hey, you know what? It's okay in my house. Don't you believe that for one second? Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I believe if your house changes, the White House will change. Because we will become a different people. We will become that holy and set apart people that God so desires us to be. And so Israel forsook the Lord under Solomon, and the kingdom was torn. The prophet came and took an ephod from the priest. He tore it into 12 pieces. And he told the king that the nation of Israel would be torn as well into 12 pieces. Two would go to the southern kingdom, which would be known as Judah. The 10 northern kingdom would be known as Israel, and they would be governed by two different kings. Two of the 12 tribes were under the rule of King Jeroboam in the southern kingdom. This would be known as Judah, whereas the northern 10 tribes which remained would be called Israel, or the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam was their king. I kind of get these names mixed up, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Sometimes I get them twisted. Sometimes my tongue gets tangled when I have to talk about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all these other Boams, you know. It's like, man, I feel like a real Boam head, you know. Anyway, that wasn't in my notes. Anyway, chapter 15 tonight covers the reign of four kings in Judah, the southern kingdom. And also we're going to see these kings and how three out of four did not walk with God, but they were in rebellion. Abiyam was one, and Asa, Nadab, and Baasha were those that we're going to look at here tonight. Civil war had broken out between the two kingdoms during the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They were a house divided. There was war from within. Man, I can see, it's almost as though rumblings of the Civil War are going on even in America. There are people in the media and other places who just try to stir it up, don't they? Between the races, between the different cultures. They're very good at stirring it up and causing problems and divisions. We know what God says about people who stir up strife. You read Proverbs chapter 6, those six things that God hates. And God hates people that stir up strife amongst people, amongst the brethren. So now we see a civil war going on between these two kings. And it continued through their lives and on into their family, into their sons, who would follow in their footsteps. Isn't it interesting how on a personal level, fathers, us that are fathers and grandfathers, how our children will follow in our footsteps, whether we like it or not. They talk like us. They have our mannerisms. They walk or waddle like us sometimes. Whatever those characteristics and mannerisms, Dad, that you have, your kids pick up on that stuff. My dad always said, don't do as I do, do as I say. That never happened. I watched my dad, and I ended up doing the things that my dad did. You know, and a lot of those things weren't good things. We didn't come from a Christian family. I didn't have a godly father to lead. As a matter of fact, it was through our family getting saved that we led my dad and mom to the Lord. You know, things were kind of backwards. But what you need to do, guys, is to lead by example. Actions speak louder than words. You need to preach the gospel with your life. And so we see even in verses 6 and 7, it tells us, like father, like son, that the rest of the acts of Abiyam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam. And so Abiyam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Like father, like son. All but one of the four sons mentioned tonight walked in the sins of their father as they had done before them, not having loyal hearts to the Lord. Look at verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. As a matter of fact, tonight we're going to see the beginning of evil kings reigning in Judah and in Israel. For the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, they didn't have one good king. And there were only 8 good kings mentioned in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is the line of King David. Out of 340 years of monarchs ruling, there were only 8 kings that walked with God, that had any sort of a testimony. And so tonight, part of our study is going to look at the one good thing in light of the 3 other bad kings in our text. Let's pick it up at verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiyam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart of his as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And so tonight we're going to see the account of the first king of the four, King Abiyam, in his short reign over Judah. Why was his reign short? Because of his rebellion and because of his sinfulness. Abiyam is a chip off the old block. The Bible tells us that he walked in the footsteps of his own father. How sad it is that the things that he picked up from dad were things that he shouldn't have picked up at all. Abiyam is the name of a Canaanite deity. It's called, his name means father of the sea. He was one of the sea gods, this Abiyam name, this god of the Canaanites, father of the sea. It's sad that his life followed after the Canaanites as well in the pagan way. His mother, according to verse 13, was an idolater, worshiping the goddess Asherah, the fertility goddess. Check it out. Look what verse 13 says. Also, he removed Makkah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. And so we see that even grandma was caught up in vile things, in dirty things. She was an idolater. She worshipped a fertility goddess, a multi-breasted goddess that would go on to be called Ashtaroth. She would be known today as a dirty old lady. We hear a lot of terms today speaking of dirty old men. Well, this gal was a dirty old lady. She probably watched soap operas. You know, there's nothing clean about soaps, is there? And so she watched all of these things, got involved in all of these things and built this. It tells us this, in verse 13, this obscene image. I won't even tell you what that is, but it wasn't a good thing. It was a form of idolatry. She was totally consumed by the world. I don't know about you, but I'm getting up to the age now where, you know, most of my friends and most of the relationships I have are with grandparents. And I look around and I see that grandparents today don't conduct themselves in the way that grandparents did when I was a kid. They're like into stuff that grandma was never into when we grew up. It's like, man, what is up with this? They had little glasses and a bun on the back of their head and stuff and wore little aprons in the kitchen. What's happened, you know? Look what we got today. Papa's got a brand new bag, you know? It's like, man, Tina Turner, you know? It's like, what's happened? What happened to the older women admonishing the younger women? What happened to holiness and godliness in grandparents and great-grandparents? Man, you look at what's going on in America today, and the people in the 60s and 70s are all still rock and rollers, man. Mick Jagger, Jumpin' Jack Flash at 65 years old, you know? Jumpin' Jack Flash is going to burn out one of these days. But here was a lady that was still caught up in the world, idolatry. And you see, generation after generation after generation gets worse and worse and worse. Things aren't turning around in America. Use it at grandparents. Grandpa, you need to teach your grandsons and granddaughters the things of God. Grandma, you don't have to put a bun on your head and a little glasses and an apron, but you need to teach your kids and grandkids about Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. Because the only hope that we have for the next generation is a generation that will be after the heart of God. And we're going to see here tonight what happens when a generation turns away, like we see in verse 3. This guy that walked in all the sins of his father, which had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as his father David was. And so Abiyam's reign was cut short because he was caught up in all sorts of things, because of his wickedness that we see there in verses 2 and 3. If you do a cross-reference in the life of Abiyam, you can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 that his talk did not match his walk. He actually preached God's word. He told the people how to live their lives, but he never did it himself. He knew what God wanted intellectually, but he didn't walk it out in his own personal behavior. Man, he knew the word. He could really preach it. But here in 1 Kings 15:3, he was busted big time. Because God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tells us the rest of the story. This guy was a hypocrite. He was a phony. He was a fake. Like many today that preach holiness and righteousness and truth, but they don't back it up with their lives. Every time you turn around, there's a new scandal in the church. For this guy, Abiyah, it was lip service and it was not life service. There was no change in his heart. And that's a dangerous place to be. He didn't remove the worship of sexual idolatry. So guess what? God removed him. That's a scary place to be. Many Bible commentators think that Abiyah at one time had a relationship with God, but he drifted away. The world got a hold of him. He was more interested in the world than he was the word. And there's a difference there. What we do today is we call things like he was involved in and what grandma was involved in. We call it adult behavior. Doesn't that blow your mind? This is adult behavior. You got to be 18 and up to go into dirty movies because this is adult behavior. This is adult material. Do you really think it's adult material? I don't think so. Matter of fact, it's pretty childish to go into places like that. He didn't remove the gentlemen's clubs or the bathhouses from his community, and God held him responsible. The video stores and cable TV still had adult entertainment. If you're a true adult, you're going to conduct yourself in a mature way, and that's a holy way. Anybody can go after the things of the world today. Anybody can go into places of perversion labeled as adult entertainment. Today in America, we're following in the footsteps of Abiyah, of Ashtaroth. We've got the same goddess that America is worshiping today. We've just changed the name. We're teaching our kids in elementary school how to have safe sex, in middle school and high school, how to have safe sex. Want to have safe sex? Get one of these, a wedding ring. That is the safest sex. One man, one woman, better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health till death do us part. You want safe sex? Get married. What really bothers me is that to keep a church pure and holy, sometimes you have to confront people. Sometimes you find out through the grapevine people are living together, sleeping together. And guess who has to be the bad guy? The pastor. Even though everybody else knows about it, when the pastor knows about it, he has to deal with it. He has to confront it. And how sad it is that there are many people today that would much rather just get along, let's not make waves, let's just keep the numbers up, and let's get the bigger building and all, rather than tell people the truth of God's Word. Today, Paris and Brittany are role models for little girls. How sad it is that little girls in elementary school and junior high school are looking like Paris and Brittany, as if that's the standard. Times haven't changed since Abiyah, have they? We're still doing the same old things. Same things. 2 Chronicles 13 gives an account of God actually rescuing Abiyah from a surprise attack by Jeroboam. Yet God heard the cry of Abiyah and he saved Judah. And even after God had delivered him, his heart was not loyal to God. This man went on to take 14 wives. Sheep are led by example. This was the king, and people were following after the behavior of the king. Why is David given a standard as a standard here in verse 3? It's because David really was a man after God's own heart. David did repent of his sin. David didn't continue living in sin. But yet look what the Holy Spirit speaks of David. Because David did, verse 5, what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Yes, it does mention David's sin. But that's the one spot and one blemish upon his life. The rest of David's life, he lived as a man after God's own heart. Yes, we do trip up. Yes, we do make mistakes. But we don't continue living in that sin. And David was a perfect example of that. He was busted. He was broken. You read Psalm 32. You read Psalm 51. That's why he was a man after God's own heart, because he repented and got on living his life for Jesus Christ, living his life for the Lord. David became the standard or the measuring rod for the kings in the Old Testament. God uses him in verse 5 as an example. Verse 6, the best way to destroy a nation from within is to divide it. Look at this. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of their life. They were a house divided. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The best way to undermine, to destroy, to cause a nation to implode, that means to explode from the inside and to cave in, is to divide it. Are we that blind that we can't see what's going on in our nation today? When we put liberals in office like Abiyam? When we have anything goes politicians that live from bribes? When we have a nation that's fighting from within? It's almost like you have these two sides tearing one another apart. Do you really think that this nation's not going to implode by removing God from our school system? And now he's even starting to leave the churches? Because secular humanism and all these man-made things are entering into the church. There's no standards. People today want political correctness rather than holiness and righteousness. Today they want to be open and affirming. They want to be tolerant. They say there's no absolutes, by the way, which is an absolute in and of itself. It's absolutely insane. When people try to tell us there's no absolutes, well, God's word is yea and amen, is absolutely correct, whether people believe it or not. Verse 7 says the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And so Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And so by the time Abijam died, he was only known for wickedness and sinfulness. He was a terrible king. He was a compromising leader. He was a man-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser. He didn't write his own obituary like many people do about all the great things he did. God wrote his obituary right here in 1 Kings chapter 15. Bad king. Isn't it amazing how you pick up the obituary column and all these things are written, these good things about vile people? That's the world's way. But God is the one that sets the record straight. But you know what? Sometimes it's in the darkest of times that a ray of light breaks forth. And we have a ray of light right at the end of verse 8 there, one by the name of Asa. All of a sudden, in the darkest of times, this ray of light breaks through. And so we see Asa, Israel's next king, a good king. Every once in a while, a good leader, a godly leader, a goodly leader will come along. We should be praying right now for next November, shouldn't we? Or the November after this one, 08. We need to pray for an Asa to come in. Should God give us the next year or so? A good king. We need goodly leaders, godly leaders. We need to begin to pray. You need to find out what their voting records are on important issues like abortion, like same-sex marriage. All of these things that we face as a nation, guess what? If it gets any worse, we are going to implode. God can't bless a nation that lives in wickedness and vileness like we saw in the life of Abijam. God cannot bless it. Asa here, this light that breaks forth, could have looked at his family, looked at dad, looked at grandpa and said, man, I'm this way. If he lived an ungodly life because of my grandfather, or it's because of my father, he could have even blamed grandma, you know. I just went right ahead and followed in my family's footsteps. But you know what this shows me? It shows me that you and I have a free will. Even though you may have been brought up in the worst of families, you may have had all of these things going on in your home and more so. But you know what? Rather than saying, oh, I'm a victim, or like Hank Williams Jr. saying, it's a family tradition. You can break that family tradition. Why? Because God gave you a free will and a free will not. You have the choice whether you will or whether you will not. Nobody can say that someone else made a certain choice for them. It's up to us. In every human soul, we have a free will. To obey God, to walk with God, to be obedient, to do evil or to do good. We have the choice. Look at verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David did. And he banished, look at this, the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, look at this, man, removed Nana stuff, Maachah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. You talk about boldness. Look at this guy. Asa was Solomon's great-grandson. He could have blamed it on everybody all the way back to Solomon. Verse 10 tells us that he reigned for 41 years. What a difference between him and between Abijah. 38 more years than the guy that lived wickedly and didn't obey God. Only two other kings reigned longer than Asa did. One by the name of King Uzziah and the other a king by the name of Manasseh. He wasn't politically correct. He was morally correct. In verses 11 to 13, we can see what he did when he came into office. He cleaned house. We don't need political reformation in America. We need righteous reformation through demonstration. We need to practice what we preach. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they had a bonfire. And guess what happened? They brought all of their perverted literature out, everything that was ungodly, all of their idolatrous things. They put it in one big pile and they burned it up. They can give it to their neighbors. Well, here's some dirty movies. You take these. And here, take the rest of my booze and all this stuff. You know what I did with my booze when I got saved? Went right down the sink. I wasn't going to give it to my neighbors. I had all of these idolatrous things throughout the house. Guess where they went? They went in the trash. I didn't give them away. These were things that destroyed my life. We cleaned house. We had a burning party, a literal burning party in our house. And so here's a guy by the name of Asa that was obedient to God. I wonder how many of us need to do some house cleaning, get rid of some things maybe that shouldn't be there. We need righteous demonstration, not just righteous reformation. We need to have a change. And you know what? When we begin to change individually, then our house is going to change. Our workplace is going to change. Our church is going to change. Then the Holy Spirit's going to begin to move in the lives of people. Here we see a guy that was really bold, this young guy by the name of Asa. I like this guy. Reigned for 41 years. Notice what it says in verse 12. He banished the special interest groups. The Kedashim, the religious prostitutes and sodomites, check it out. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. This guy meant business. And he wasn't finished. Because grandma had given a new meaning to Queen Mother. She was removed from the throne. Look what it says. Verse 13, he removed Makkah, his grandmother, from being Queen Mother. Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Not only did he cut it down, check it out, Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Asa was a goodly king because he was a godly king. He revered God. He feared God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Asa was a goodly king because he did what God told him to do. Even if everybody else was saying maybe he was a homophobe or he was legalistic, judgmental, he would rather be a God pleaser than to be a man pleaser. Instead of putting up with perversion, guess what? He cut it down, it says at the end of verse 13. He put it in its proper place. He put it in the Kidron Valley. What is the Kidron Valley? It means Gehenna. It means the rubbish heap. And so maybe, again, the challenge tonight is to go through and get rid of all of these things and put them in the rubbish heap. Put them in Gehenna. Get rid of these things. Put them in their proper place. Today, unfortunately, have you noticed? We call obscene images art. Art. In the name of art, they do all of these perverted things. Historically, as I look at this chapter tonight, I can't help but, with what I see in God's Word, to think that we are headed in America to either a civil war or a world war. We are headed for annihilation or destruction. Why? Because everything that we see tonight has an end. And the end there is destruction. And unless we change our ways, unless we get back to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, unless we get back to God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, worshiping Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and get all of these idolatrous things out of our house and out of our nation, we are only headed for destruction. Prove me wrong. It's been proven through 6,000 years of history. Anybody that turns their back on the true and the living God is ready for judgment. Have we cleaned house of idols and obscene images? Have we burned it? It's a biblical principle. Are you doing tonight what's right in God's eyes? Would you much rather be a people pleaser than a God pleaser? It's your choice. Verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. We see a couple of faults in Asa's life. History also reveals a couple of times that he compromised a little bit. One of them was that he failed to remove the high places that were set up for worship. These were the places where the pagans used to go to worship. The foreign people would go to worship their pagan gods. And so Asa did have his faults, though. Even though history tells us that he encouraged national morality, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord and observe the law. He continued in the area of reform. He led the people to recommitment to the covenant, yet he faltered in these two ways. Number one, he failed to remove the high places. Number two, he used the temple treasuries to buy protection. How sad that he was so concerned about the neighboring countries that were going to try to come in and overtake him, that he actually took the things from the house of God and paid someone for protection. Look at verse 17. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. That's the two southern kingdoms that Asa was overseeing. And he built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And so this Baasha comes up and he gets a stronghold right outside of the city so that he can control what comes and goes into the area of Judah. And so all of a sudden, Asa gets pretty nervous about what's going on. He had a lapse of faith. He didn't realize and recognize that God was his protector and that God was the one that would keep him safe in times of aggression from the pagan nations. Secondly, he used the temple treasuries to buy protection. And that's what we see here. Notice what happens. He took, verse 18, all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hizon, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, and there was as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, took all the gifts that he gave him, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Makkah, and all the Chinneroth and all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, and none was exempted. And they took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And the rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So during this time, when he took all of the artifacts, all the articles out of the temple and gave them to this king to protect him, at the same time, Chronicles tells us that God had sent Hanani to warn Asa, to warn him that God was his protector and that he would protect the nation. But guess what? At this particular time, in his lapse of faith, Asa refused the correction of the prophet. He refused godly advice. And how sad it is that because he refused godly advice, we see that in the last part of verse 23, that in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. God allowed this disease, whatever it is, to come upon His servant because of his disobedience. Many think it was gangrene. Many think it was some sort of a foot disease that hindered his walking. And so we see there that in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. The lesson here was is that because he refused God's direction and correction and even protection, he was defeated, if you would. His feet were shod with the gospel at one time, but now we see that it hindered his walk. He refused to walk in the ways of the Lord. And how we see in the end of verse 23 that we see a physical picture of his spiritual life. He was diseased in his feet. His walk was hindered because of his disobedience and his refusing the correction of God. What a lesson for us even today. In those times when we feel like we are defeated in our walk with the Lord, oftentimes it falls into one of these categories. Either we refuse the correction of God's Word, or we refuse godly advice from God's Word, and we choose to almost say, well, you know what, I'll take my chances. We almost think that God's going to overlook our disobedience, and when we refuse correction, when we refuse God's Word. And there are many people today that think, you know what, I'll take my chances. And that's a dangerous place to be. You see, his feet weren't diseased until later on in life. And I think sometimes we think we're okay in our youth. I can handle this one. I can walk this way. See, God hasn't judged me yet. And the next thing you know, you get older and older and older. Your heart gets harder. You get stuck in this rut, in this pattern, and you can't get out. Such was the case with Asa. He began well. He was walking strong. And all of a sudden, something happened because of his disobedience. And the next thing you know, he's crippled in his feet. His walk is crippled. And how sad it is for even many Christians today. They refuse correction. They refuse godly advice. And you know what? They're living defeated lives. Verse 24. And so Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And by the way, Jehoshaphat was one of the few good kings. We'll see more about him further on. Verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. Nadab, his name in the original Hebrew means generous or noble. Unfortunately, Nadab did not live up to his name, but actually he followed again in the footsteps of his father. The scene changes from the two kings of Judah now to the two kings of Israel in the northern kingdom. And the first one that we see is this one by the name of Nadab. And notice his testimony as well. Just like the rest of the family, it says in verse 26, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. Man. And again, don't we learn by history? Do we think that these historical books, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, a lot of the historical books that we have are just nice little history stories, history lessons? Actually, God gives us these things according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 so that we can learn from those that went before us. God wants us to learn from these things. Even twice in the same chapter already, we see how this guy, Nadab, followed in the steps of his father rather than following in the steps of the Lord. And notice in verse 26, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what that tells us is that God sees everything. He doesn't miss a trick. And so often we think because a day goes by or a week goes by or a month goes by, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, that, hey, must have got away with it. God missed this one. You think so? I don't think so. Everything is in the sight of the Lord, it says there. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. And again, like I said last week in our study on Wednesday night, oftentimes people say, I'm not hurting anybody with my drinking. I'm not hurting anybody with my drugging. I'm not hurting anybody with my sexual immorality. Do you really think so? How many of us have been affected by somebody's alcohol abuse, whether it's a car accident, whether it's a child abuse, domestic violence? Oh, I don't hurt anybody. I think not. How many of us have been affected by adultery? How many marriages and families have been broken up because someone couldn't control their sexual passions? I'm not hurting anybody. Oh, not only are you hurting your own family, but you're hurting outside families. All of a sudden you're affecting someone else. And God warns about it. And again, oftentimes, I'm the bad guy. I have to confront somebody. Well, you know what? You're single, you're seeing a married man or a married woman. You're not going to do that here. And guess what? They'll say, okay, and they'll go somewhere else. You can continue in your sin, but you're not going to continue it here. And it's not that I'm being judgmental or legalistic, but the Bible tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it affects the whole body of Christ. And if you begin to let a little leaven in, oh, hey, you know, nobody's perfect type of an attitude, and you don't deal with sin in the body of Christ, then guess what? It infects the whole body, infects the whole church. God's perfect will, as we've seen when we were in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, is restoration. I will make every effort to restore somebody, to point them to the Word of God, to show them God can forgive them, God can restore them, God can renew them. We will make every effort to restore a fallen brother or sister, but yet sometimes people just want to continue in their own way and thinking, my situation's different. Your situation's no different. God has not changed. You may think that society's changed. Well, we're different here in America now. Things are changed than they were 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Well, God hasn't changed in all eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. God never changes. I think you're deceived if you think God is going to compromise, or God is going to allow you to just, you know, hey, I'm different. You know, is God going to make an exception in your life when He's judged sin ever since man's been on the planet? I think not. So you need to be very, very careful not to walk in the ways of those that have gone before you. Then Baasha, the son of Ahiyah, and the house of Issachar conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibeathon. That's why the guy only ruled for 2 years, because he was assassinated. Which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And so it was, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahiyah the Shilonite. Isn't that amazing? Back in chapter 14, I think it was around verse 9, God warned Jeroboam that if he continued in his sin, that God was going to wipe his whole family out. And guess what? We see the fulfillment of that. We see that in verse 29, where this man here, Baasha, wiped out the whole family in the house of Jeroboam. And he didn't leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to his servant. That is pretty heavy stuff. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, verse 30, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin. You see, that was the problem. Is that this man led the whole nation into sin and idolatry and sexual immorality. And God held him accountable for it. Because of his provocation, which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. The term provoke means to just stick his finger in the eye of God in a blatant way. And he did. He provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Scripture tells us that God is angry with the wicked daily. And so often, people think, again, that, hey, God's just this old man up in the sky. What do they call him? The big man up in the sky? Or all of these terms that they use for God. Man, that's blasphemous. God is holy. God is righteous. God is going to judge one day every single sin that is not under the blood of His Son. Notice verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin because of his provocation, which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Notice, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And again, I can't help but look at America today. One of my main concerns for America is to see them doing exactly what Judah and Israel were doing. And not only that, because of their sin, they were at war with one another, and they're depleting all of their energy and all of their resources, making them subject to all of the nations around them. And I can see now, even as a nation, we're depleting all of our resources, all of our military weapons and things. And we are going to leave ourselves vulnerable one day. We see with the children of Israel, with all of the pagan nations around them, eventually they will invade them. They'll be invaded over and over by Egypt and by Assyria and by Babylon, because they would not repent of their evil ways and turn back to God. They were putting their strength in themselves and their faith and trust in themselves, and they thought they were okay. 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, it's like over and over and over. The same thing. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Just over and over. I'm sure glad we're in Ephesians on Sunday morning, because I'd be getting depressed about this time if we had another message like this on Sunday morning. We're going to talk Sunday morning about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's God's desire for you, and it's God's desire for His people. But you know what? When we turn our back on God, when we walk in rebellion, when we live defeated lives, if you would, we miss out on spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your family. He wants to bless the Coachella Valley. He wants to bless these people. But we've got to turn our hearts back to God. Where's it going to start? It's got to start with you, and it's got to start with me. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in obedience to God. Heeding the things that we've seen here tonight. Who are you following after? Jeroboam? Or are you following after Jesus? Whose footsteps are you following in? Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And if you're a believer, if you're one of his sheep, listen to his voice. Obey his voice. Walk in the newness of life. You know what's going to happen then? You won't have to worry about having gangrene in your spiritual walk. You'll be walking in the newness of life. You'll be victorious. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't trust in yourself. Don't follow after someone that's not following after Jesus. Paul